Well, 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 good morning, Bethel. So good to be in the house of the Lord. So good to be with you guys. Let me just say before I get started, we live in West Texas, you know, and Friday night football, that's the deal. And let me just say this, what about them Wiley Bulldogs, Holly Bearcats, and the Abilene Eagles? Come on, somebody, put your hands together. Yeah. They all moving on to the playoffs and kicking tail, and so that's awesome. We got everybody here. We got Wiley folk. We got Abilene High folk. We got Holly folk, and so we're excited about all that. So it's good to be here. How about old Bronk Fleming? Didn't he do a good job last Sunday? So cool. Yeah, Bronk doesn't feel very good right now if he's watching this. Yeah, y'all didn't make him feel good at all. So Bronk stepped in for me the past couple of weeks. Here's the good news. I think it's good news. I'm done traveling. To share with y'all quickly where I got to go, man. It's so cool, man. I got to go to kind of a crazy trip, San Diego, to a church planters event, so into the lives of people, planting churches out in the land of the fruits and nuts. And how cool is that? That's what I told them. I said, you know, God's calling Californians to Texas and Texans to go out there and give a little Texas influence in California. Come on, somebody. So I went out there and stayed 4 or 5 days and then flew into Pittsburgh from the East Coast to the West Coast to West Virginia. Got to speak to a group of small and rural church pastors down there, just men that are gutting it out and women that are trying their best in small, rural America, just to love on them. And then got to go to Virginia and preach over there and drive to D.C. And so I'm just saying, man, thank y'all for being understanding when I go off and get to do. I stand amazed at the Lord that he would let somebody like me, as uneducated as I am and as hillbilly as I am, to get to go all across this country and speak into the lives of people. And so I appreciate that, but I will tell you this, there has never ever been a Sunday morning that I was preaching somewhere else that in my mind somewhere I didn't go, I wish I was back at Bethel with my people this morning. So I love you guys and thank y'all for all you do. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Revelations. We've been looking at the seven messages to the seven churches. And so today we're going to pick up Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 18. We're going to look at the message of the church to the church of Thyatira. So we're going to read scripture and then we'll pray and unpack it and see what the Lord says to us. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are flames of fire, whose feet are polished bronze. I know all the things that you do, says the Lord. I've seen your love, I've seen your faith, I've seen your service, and I've even seen how you're patient in your endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all things. God said, I can see your constant improvement in all things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I have given her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent. Unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching. Deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, actually. I will ask all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the church. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Holy Spirit, anoint this time. Holy Spirit, anoint me to speak this message. Holy Spirit, take this message, make it be a relevant message to this service, to the people that showed up right now in this time. Convict us, encourage us, speak to us in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, so here's the deal. Let's roll. We'll break it down. Let's roll with it. The first thing that we notice is this, that Jesus has eyes like flames of fire. That simply signifies this, and I think it's important that we know this. That simply signifies Jesus sees everything, everywhere, all the time. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees what you do. Jesus sees what you don't do. Now, this is going to be hard for us to admit, but if we're all really honest and we're all deal with ourselves in an authentic way right now, so many of us, we worry so much about people seeing us and noticing the things that we do. We're in a certain situation, and I don't expect you to say amen, but we're in a certain situation, and we know that someone is around. And that someone is around, we want to impress them, or we want them to like us. And so out of the corner of our eye, we see someone that is there, and we do something, and we do it hoping that they will see it. And if they see us do what they like, then they will think more of us. Come on, somebody. I know this very well because it happens when you're a preacher. Because you know what? People are always different when they're around the preacher. Come on, somebody. Always different, you know? I never forget one time me and Billy Lamb went to this ranch rodeo up there, you know? And used to, like before I was saved and I was a preacher, we hung out with everybody. And they were all, I just tell you, they're hanging around the rodeo and about three quarters up and drinking beer. And I never forget me and Billy unloaded our horses and we were trotting up to the deal. And this guy that had been coming to church here sometime, he's standing over there acting cool and they're all drinking beer. And he looks up and he sees me coming and he jumps like this and puts that behind his back, hides that beer. Well, there's a 55-gallon barrel about three steps away over there, and so I'm watching him out of the corner of my eye, you know, and he'll take him a step towards that barrel like this. And I look away, he'll take him a step towards that barrel, and he throws that sucker in the barrel like that, and then come back over. Sometimes we want people to notice what we're doing, and then other times we try to hide what we're doing from some certain people. Can I get a witness? We don't want them to know because we're worried about what people think about us and we're worried about our image management and we want everybody to think that we've got it going on. There comes a time in mine and your life as born-again believers in Jesus Christ that we go, you know what? We throw the deuces to what everybody else thinks about us and we go, I'm living my life for the one that redeemed me out of the pit of sin. I am living my life for the one that purchased me out of the hand of the enemy and he sees everything anyway and what I do to bring glory to my Heavenly Father. We quit worrying about everybody else because here's a quick point. This is just some good teaching for you. If we're doing things for people to notice them, that is a great indication that we're doing them for the wrong reason anyway. Here's another one for you. If we're trying to hide something, if we're trying to do something in secret, that is a great indication that we shouldn't be doing that thing anyway. Come on, somebody. We do what we do because God sees it, and we love God. God says, my eyes are flaming fire. And he says, I see your love. And I want to take just a minute, and I want to encourage some of you who are in a situation, and it's hard for you to love somebody. You ever been there? It's hard for you to love maybe your husband sometimes, y'all. It's hard for you kids to love your parents. It's hard to love coworkers. I just want to tell you right now, God sees your love. God is love, and love covers a multitude of sin, and God calls us love casts out fear. I just want to tell you, if you're loving somebody in a tough situation, God sees that, and don't you quit. You keep on loving them. God says, I see your love and I see your faith. There's some of you that came in here today and everything is going to hell in a handbasket in your life. You don't even know what's going on and you're hanging on to faith. You're going, God, this don't make no sense, but I got faith in you, God. I'm going to tell you something today. You keep holding on to that faith. Don't you dare give up. God sees your faith. God is the one that rewards us. God said, I see your service. I see that you're loving. I see that you're working. God said, I see that you're enduring. Today, God sees you. And here's where I want to hang our hat today. We've got 2 points we're going to talk about. The first one is this. God says, I see your constant improvement. I see that you are constantly improving. Here's a question we got to ask ourselves. Am I improving daily? Are you improving daily? Are you improving in your spiritual journey? Are you improving in your spiritual perspective? Are you improving in renewing your mind? Are you improving? Are you constantly being a better representation of Jesus Christ? We should be constantly improving. Constant means this. It means continuing without pause or without letting up. Come on, y'all. Without letting up. Like I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not taking any days off. I'm working hard. I'm giving it everything I got because I want to improve. I want to take it to an excellent level. I want to be better than I am now. I'm constantly moving forward and improving. Can I tell you, God wants us to improve every day in our life. And if we're real honest and if we're absolutely telling the truth, there's this error in the church in America that we were a wreck. How many of you were a wreck before Jesus Christ? Go ahead and say a good amen. And we somehow, the Holy Spirit draws us in. We accept Jesus. We are forgiven. We are forever changed. We have our joy back. Our marriage gets back together. Our kids line up. And then there is this tendency to just sit and coast the rest of our life. I never improve. I can never quote any more scripture. I never spend any more time in prayer. I still lose my temper and cuss everybody out. We never improve. We just stay the absolute same. And if I'm honest, I've been pastoring for almost 22 years, man. It's a sad thing, but the majority of people get to a certain level saved, and we never improve beyond that. I look back over my life. If I'm being honest with you, there was a time, a 15 or 20-year period in my life, I never grew. I never studied. I never even improved at all in my life. And here's the thing. Here's the problem with that. I get it. You go, Cody, I'm tired. Cody, I'm working hard. Cody, I'm hammering to do this. Listen to me. Look. It's okay to coast for a little bit. It's okay for you to go, whoo. Actually, that's why God made the Sabbath. Oh, I could preach to y'all all day long today because the Bible said we're supposed to work 6 days and we're supposed to rest on the Sabbath day because the Sabbath day is holy and it's God's day. And if God works 6 days and God rested on one day, the seventh day is our coast day. But when we get up on Monday morning, our feet ought to hit the floor and we ought to charge the gates of hell and be hammering and constantly improving over and over again. It's okay to coast a little bit on Sunday and relax. But here's the danger. When we start coasting, and we start coasting, and we keep coasting, and we keep coasting, and we keep coasting, I mean, you know, next thing you know, you're slowing down a little bit. And you're starting to diet, and you're not going as fast as you once were. There is danger. Listen to me. Look. There is danger in coasting in your spiritual journey. One time, Jennifer and I went to California 4 or 5 years ago. First time we'd ever been out there. Anaheim, California, it's the General Council of the Assemblies of God. It's this meeting, it was cool, we get to go out there. And like, there's some freaks in California, come on somebody. But like, there's some cool stuff out there. Like the weather, it's like 65 year round. I mean, I just remember there was grapefruits this big in people's backyards, you know, and oranges. And it was just, the climate was awesome. And so one day, we decide, we got a couple of afternoons off. We go, let's go rent us some bikes. And we'll just ride around, you know, down by the beach and ride around in these little communities and check it out. So we go get us some bikes. And at that time, I'd been riding a bunch, man. That's when I was in the height of my running deal and running career, I guess if you call it that. And Jennifer, we go down to them. She's like, I can't keep up with you. So they had these things called electric bikes. Y'all ever heard of them? And you can pedal a while, and if you get tired, just quit working, and you can push a button over here, a throttle, and it will go and wheel for you. It wound up being the best thing all day long because we could take it easy up and down the roads. But you know what? Here's the parallel for that today. So many of us, man, we get on this gospel train, and we're so much better than we were, and we're pedaling, and then we start coasting down a hill. And we start coasting and we start slowing out, petering out, going slower and slower. And you know what we want? Because we want it for everything in life. We want an easy button. We want to push the throttle and to be able to go as fast as we can with minimal effort and minimal energy. And can I tell you, that does not work and there is danger. If you coast long enough, sooner or later, you are going to completely stop. And I'm telling you, it is easier to keep going than to peter plumb out and have to start over once again. Oh, come on, y'all. God never intended for this life to be like this and to stop at the bottom of the hill and work like heck to get up to the top and coast to the bottom of the hill and die out again and then work like heck to get up there. This thing is meant for us to be constantly improving in our daily lives as we walk along and glorify Jesus. Are you improving? Here's some scripture for you. Hebrews 6:1. See, this is the great apostle Paul, and he dealt with some of this stuff too, with Christians not improving. He said, so let us stop going over the basic teachings of Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. He's like, for real? Like, For real? Do we have to do this over and over again? You know this sin destroys you. You know this certain lifestyle is not good for you. You know that is affecting your marriage. Are we going to have to constantly back and forth, keep preaching repentance? Or sooner or later, are you going to mature and grow beyond that and be an adult in Jesus Christ? Watch this one. 2 Peter 1:5. Peter dealt with it. For this very reason, because God has been so good to us, make every effort to add, everybody shout add, to add to your faith. How many know we're saved by faith through grace? Not our works, it's the faith we have in God. That's what everybody says, I got faith in God. I got faith in God, I believe in God. Well, praise God you do. The Bible said even the devils have faith and believe in God. Here's the thing, at what point do we start adding to our faith? Faith is kindergarten stuff. Faith in Jesus is the greatest decision you'll ever make, but it's kindergarten in the kingdom of God. You should graduate out of that. You have to add to your faith goodness. You have to add to your goodness knowledge. You have to add to your knowledge self-control. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to add to our faith and build ourselves up spiritually. Constantly improving, constantly adding. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Have you grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you grown? The Bible says we are destroyed by lack of knowledge. We need to grow. We need to constantly be improving, and that takes work and it takes effort. I'm challenging you today. Constantly improve. The ball is in your court. The next thing we see, Jesus has eyes of flames of fire. He said, I see you're constantly improving. Wow. And then he says this. It says, Jesus, his eyes were flames of fire and his feet were like polished brass. In the Old Testament, you need to know, and in the Bible, brass represents judgment. Brass represents judgment. Boy, that is a term that we do not want to talk about and we don't like in our world today, judgment. Don't judge me. Many people don't know any scripture, but they know that scripture, and they go, well, you can't judge me. We don't like to be judged. We certainly, this world doesn't like to be judged up against the Word of God. We want to judge everything according to culture. We want to judge it according to this. We want to judge it according to generations. How many of you know our God is the Word of God, y'all? And we cannot be rocked to sleep. We cannot be shamed. We cannot be talked down to. We have to constantly be reminded that our standards are the Word of God and that you and I are going to be judged according to the Word of God. I'm telling you, students, you young people, you college people, you got to understand this. Because college culture and liberal thinking has come in and said, oh, if you judge people by the Word of God, you are intolerant. If you judge people by the Word of God, you're full of hate. If you judge people, you're transphobic. No, no, no. Do not let the world talk you out of lowering your standards. We must judge everything according to the Word of God. That does not make you a bad person. That does not make you a weak person. That makes you a person who is maturing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Judge it by the Word of God. Here's the deal. Listen, whatever you believe or not, it's not my job, but here's the thing. Abortion, we judge abortion according to the Word of God. And people are mad at us because we do. Well, don't be mad at me. I'm just following my convictions. People, we judge gay marriage. We believe marriage is one man, one woman. It's the scripture. It's not my belief. It's God's belief. It's my conviction in Him. And when we get into these issues of transitioning and LGBTQ, and when we take a stand and judge that according to the Word of God, people get offended and booty hurt at us. Come on, y'all. And they label us. Here's some more stuff. What about this? We have to be careful about this in the church too, because we don't want to be held accountable in the church. If I judge you on your sin, boy, the church folk will get all pricked up and mad. Like, who do you think you are? Judge me on my sin. We have laziness in the church. We have self-righteousness in the church. We have addictions in the church. People in church will lie to you. They're jealous in the church. We have laziness in the church. Here's a quick couple of good tips for you. Live your life and your daily actions and thoughts, live them judged by the Word of God now, and you will rejoice later. Sometimes it's hard to stand according to the Word of God. Can I hear an amen? Judge your life and actions and thoughts by the Word of God now, and you'll rejoice later. Listen, live your life and your thoughts and your daily life and judge them according to your feelings, according to culture, according to society, and you will regret it later on. It's the word of God, y'all, because listen to me. Can I be real with y'all today? We're going to be judged. Everybody's going to be judged someday. And it's not by me, and it's not by the government, and it's not by the denominations. We're going to all be judged by God someday. And God is the righteous judge. Like, he sees everything. Like, we can't hide. We can't talk our swag. We're going to be judged by God one day, the believers and non-believers alike. And let me just read you that scripture. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 14. And I saw a great white throne, the judgment throne. And the one sitting on it is Jesus. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. This great white throne. Believers and non-believers alike, we're going to be placed on that throne. And we're going to be judged for our actions. There's a couple of books in heaven. One is a book of our life. Everything that we've done, everything that we've not done, everything that we thought was hid, God sees it and he's written it down in a book. There's another book called the Book of Life. And when you accept Jesus Christ, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So believer or non-believer alike, we're coming to sit on the throne before God. And we're going to be held accountable for what we did and what we did not do. At the end of the day, can I tell you something? You and I, you know what the verdict is for you and I in a court of justice? In a court of justice, in a court of righteousness, you know what our verdict is? Guilty. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if that triggers you or that offends you, I'm sorry. I don't care how good you are, how many times you've been to church, how much money you put in the plate. All of us are sinners saved by grace. There is none righteous, no, not one. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. The playing field is leveled. We're all sinners. The only chance and the only hope we got to be redeemed out of a life of sin and out of a life of death is to accept the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary Hill. At that moment, then we can be saved. So when we sit on the throne, we're going to be held accountable. And God's going to look at the books. Cody, you did this. Will, you did this. Tim Farnsworth, you did this. Larry Lytle, you did this. And God the Father, with his righteous judgment seat, is going to draw back the gavel, and he's about to bang it down and go guilty. And Jesus, our advocate, our attorney, is going to step in and go, but wait, judge, remember, I paid for their sins, and they accepted me. Open that other book. And when they open that other book, and it says the Lamb's Book of Life, and it says Cody Cochran, and it says Will Cochran, and it says Larry Lytle, and it says Tim Farnsworth, all of a sudden, God is going to go innocent by the blood of Jesus Christ. Enter into heaven. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We will be saved because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But nonetheless, we will be judged. We will be judged. Here's what I want to talk to you about today. Here's point number two. What did Jesus judge the church of Thyatira about? He said, I see everything. What did he judge them about? He judged them about sexual sin. He said, you've let that woman, Jezebel, the one that says she's a prophet, you've let her come in, and she is leading people astray in sexual sin, and they are committing immorality. I'm going to talk to you for the next 10 minutes about sexual sin. I'm going to talk to you about sex within your marriage, and I'm going to talk to you about sex outside of your marriage. I'm going to talk to you straight up about sex and what the Bible says about sex, and not what Hollywood says, and not what culture says, and not what your mom and daddy say. We're going to talk about the Word of God, because sex is the real pandemic in our world today. It is destroying families. It is destroying students. It is destroying this country. The enemy is promoting sex on TV. Sex is being promoted even in some of our school systems, and sex sex is running rampant, and we have bought the lie. I'm going to tell you something. We have become numb to sexual sin in the church. Now, you can get mad at me, and you can act like it don't matter, but we've become numb to it. We've become dumbed down to it because we've seen it so much, and we've seen extramarital sex, and we've seen same-sex sex, and we've seen all this stuff on TV, and we've dumbed ourselves down, and we've become numb to how dangerous sexual immorality really is. And it is running rampant in our country right now. Sex is being promoted everywhere. Let me say something right quick. I want you to know this. Sex within the confines of marriage is not the problem. Sex within the confines of biblical marriage, which is one man and one woman entering into the covenant relationship that God has laid out for us in Scripture, that is a beautiful thing, and married couples should enjoy sex on a regular basis. And all the men should have said amen right there. Sex is not the problem. Unbiblical sex is what is the problem. I want to make this statement to you today. At the end of the day, extramarital, premarital sex, all that sex outside of biblical marriage, it boils down to one thing: sin. It is absolutely sin. That is it. You can justify it. You can make all these excuses. You can say, oh, we've been together so long. And oh, you can say, oh, well, you know what? My mom and daddy did it. And you can say, oh, well, we're going to get married anyway. You can make all those lies and excuses you want. Sex outside of biblical marriage is sin. And the wages of sin are death. And sin brings condemnation. And sin brings destruction. And sin makes you feel dirty. And sin creates unworthiness. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, same-sex sex, pornography, and even lustful thoughts. Those are all forms of sex that are destroying and killing our country. And let me just say this, for some of you who have your little young kids in this place and you're already starting to squirm, let me tell you something. You better be talking to your kids, Christian parents, about the issue of sex. I know it's hard, I know it's a struggle, and I know it's uncomfortable, but they're getting sex on their phone, they're getting sex on the TV, they're getting it from their friends that they go to school with, they're getting it everywhere, and we need to have enough courage to step up and talk to them and tell them the biblical view of it. It's so hard, y'all. These young kids nowadays, it's everywhere. Sex is everywhere. It's killing us. I don't even have time to talk to you today about the statistics of pornography. It is so alarming. Pornography is destroying our world. It's destroying our young kids. They are seeing this crap on the screen, and it's become cool to watch, and it's giving them a diluted, messed up view of what sex really is. They don't see it as this beautiful thing of one man and one woman coming together. They see it as this funky, brutal, sick, screwed up thing that the enemy is presenting to us. Can I say something? Y'all look at me. Look. Don't act like sex in the church. Pornography is not affecting people in the church. Some statistics say upwards of 70% of men and women that attend church on a regular basis regularly look at pornography on the internet. It is killing us from the inside out, and it is nothing but what Jesus says to the church of Thyatira. It is Jezebel coming in and getting us to commit sexual sin. Sex is everywhere. I'm going to say this right quick. Sexual sin, it's just like any other sin. It's sin. It separates us from God. But, are you looking at me? Are you listening to me? Can I hear a good amen? Amen. Sexual sin is on another level when it comes to the effect that it has on our body, on our mind, and our emotions. It's a whole nother level. It's a whole nother level. That's why, you know what God's will is? That's why 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That is God's will, because God knows the damage sexual immorality does to his people. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 6:18, run from sexual sin. No other sin, none, no other. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Sexual sin cuts deep. Sexual sin cuts deep, and it affects us in our mind. It affects us in our body. It affects us. We have these soul connections with someone. There is a connection. Sex is created for one man and one woman in marriage to connect in a way that there is no other connection, for the two flesh to become one. Sex is created for that, and when we go around, look at me, look. When we go around and we connect with this one and we connect with that one and we fantasize this one in our mind and we connect with this one, we're getting all these screwed up emotions, and no wonder we're a messed up nation nowadays. A lot of it goes back to this sexual sin. I'm telling you, from my experience, no matter how cool you think sex is, and no matter what kind of little satisfaction you're getting out of it right now, there will be a time in your life when you look back and you go, wow, I wish I would have never done that. Sexual sin cuts deep. I want to take a moment and talk to the singles, and I want to talk to the marrieds, because we're going to read this scripture right quick. Here's the thing. When sex is abused, there may be pleasure for a moment, but the effects are long-term and they're always negative. Talk to singles and talk to marrieds right here. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9. Paul plants this church in Corinth, and they're writing Paul, and they're going, Paul, we need help with this sexual stuff, because sexual stuff in the church is wearing us out. So he says, now regarding the question you asked me in your letter, they're asking him, Paul, can we have sex? Should we have sex? What about sex? He said, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. That's God's plan. Some of you are going to be like Paul. God calls you to be single. And God calls you to be single so that you can devote your life to the work of the ministry, so that you can be a pastor, so that you can be a missionary, so that you have nothing to worry about but honoring God. But for the biggest majority of us, it is God's plan for us to get married. One man finds one woman. That's what the scripture says. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife, and can I just say, oftentimes, those are not the same. Can I hear an amen? Oh, y'all getting real quiet, ain't you? But you know what? Once you get married, your body doesn't belong to you. Your body belongs to your spouse. And you know what? You both need to be able to bend and flexible and enjoy each other and fulfill each other's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. All you married folk, listen to me. Look. Look right here. I said I was going to talk to singles, but I'm going to talk to marriage too. Because when we get married and we get a little older and we get busy and we get tired and we get aggravated and he don't do what I want him to do, the first thing we do is I'm going to cut him off and I'm going to show him that that deal's not going to work. And I'm telling you, that is unscriptural. Just telling you, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Okay, you want to pray? You want to fast together? Okay, then knock it over. That Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. If you're going to fast and pray, you don't come together, you don't have sexual relations, he says, then when you get through fasting, come on back together and become one flesh and be intimate together. Because if you stay apart too long, if you stay mad too long, if you sleep in opposite bedrooms too long, the enemy will come in. And next thing you know, you are noticing the man that you work with. Next thing you know, he's noticing the woman that he sees waiting on him at the coffee shop. Next thing you know, the enemy brings pornography in, and it creates this temptation. That's why husbands and wives need to come together on a regular basis. He says, but I wish everyone were single just as I am, so you can devote your life to the ministry. Yet each person has a special gift from God, one of a kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married, okay, here you go. I talked to marrieds, now I'm talking to singles. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lust. Everybody, biggest majority of us are meant to be married. Come together with a wife or a husband and have some kids. And God says, you know what? If you're just burning with lust, you better go ahead and get married. And I'm going to say one of these things that I think is an injustice nowadays. I'm just going to say it. Like these 3, 4, 5 year courtships that we do nowadays before we decide to get married, I'm saying they're straight from the pit of hell. I'm just saying. And the church is so goofy about it. They're so goofy about it. Because I got to check my time. Church is so goofy about it. I've witnessed this in church. You can say, hey, did you know, oh, so-and-so and so-and-so, they've been dating 1.5 years. They're fixing to get married. And the church go, oh, my God, are you kidding me? They've only been dating 1.5 years. I cannot believe they're getting married. But then here's what else the church will do. They'll go, oh, my Lord, did you hear about old Sally? Yeah, they've been dating 1.5 years. She's come up pregnant. They'll be like, oh, bless her heart. Well, you know, we did that too. It's okay. And I'm thinking, what the heck? This long-term relationship, if you're physically attracted to somebody, if you're spiritually attracted to somebody, and you're going to go on this 4 or 5 year courtship and never make any commitment, I guarantee you, you are burning with lust, and you are burning with flesh, and you are setting yourself up to fall into the temptation of sexual sin, and it's going to do nothing but bring you in that relationship down. So, moms and dads, be mad at me, but if you're deuces and go find somebody else. Just saying. Conrad, come help me close. I got to get out of here. Here's the deal. God loves you. God loves me. God loves our kids. God loves our marriage. God loves us. And he really wants the best for us. And if we want God's best, we have to understand we have to live by God's standards. We just have to. We've got to do it because if we break the standards of God, there's always consequences. If we break the standards of God, there's consequences. The guilt, the shame, the unworthiness. There's really one way to break out of the consequences of sin and sexual sin. It's this. It's just simply repent. Stop it. Look at me. Look. Stop it. I know you've been messing around. I know you've been sleeping around for a long time with him, with her. You're going to get married in 1 year. I know. I know pornography has come over you. You have the power of God living inside of you. Stop. That's the way out of it. Stop. Stop right now. Stop. Run to the Father. Say, Father, I need your help. Stop. Don't just feel bad. Don't just be remorseful. Stop. Cut it off. Get out of that relationship. Run to the Father. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Show him your heart that you're ready to improve in this area. He will empower you and strengthen you to be able to walk this thing out and bring glory to his name. Stop it. Sin's killing us. It's killing us. And where sin ain't killing us, our lack of improvement is killing us. We're just coasting. Not improving at all. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment, and then I'm done. First of all, for the encouraging part today, God sees you. God sees your love. God sees your faithfulness. God sees you. God sees your coasting as well. I wonder if there's any of us in here today that say, you know what, you're right, Pastor Cody, I've been coasting and I'm not doing it anymore. I want to improve. I want to be the best I can be. I wonder how many of us are struggling with some sort of sexual sin. Let's repent so that God will bring the victory to our lives. See, everything we do, everything we do should shout the praises of God. And here's my challenge to you and I, that we would live our life where we don't have to say a word, but our life praises God everywhere we go. Our life praises God because each day we're getting better and we're constantly improving. Our life praises God because we choose to go against immorality and sexual sin, and it glorifies God. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Open our eyes to the dangers. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray.